you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, if you would please open your Bibles to the book of Esther. Haman had made arrangements to kill the Jews. And God has already dispatched Haman. Haman was hung on the gallows that he had built so that he could kill his most hated Jewish enemy, Mordecai. Well, now we pick up the story in chapter 8. Esther chapter 8, this is God's word. "That same day, King Ahasuerus awarded Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Mordecai entered the king's presence because Esther had revealed her relationship to Mordecai. The king removed his signet ring he had recovered from Haman and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther put him in charge of Haman's estate. And then Esther addressed the king again. She fell at his feet, wept, and begged him to revoke the evil of Haman the Agagite and his plot he had devised against the Jews. The king extended the gold scepter toward Esther, so she got up and stood before the king. She said, 'If it pleases the king, and I have found favor before him, if the matter seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let a royal edict be written. Let it revoke the documents the scheming Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how could I bear to see the disaster that would come on my people? How could I bear to see the destruction of my relatives?' King Ahasuerus said to Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, 'Look, I've given Haman's estate to Esther, and he was hanged on the gallows because he attacked the Jews. Write in the king's name whatever pleases you concerning the Jews, and seal it with the royal signet ring. A document written in the king's name and sealed with the royal signet ring cannot be revoked. On the 23rd day of the third month, that is the month Sivan, the royal scribes were summoned. Everything was written exactly as Mordecai commanded for the Jews, to the satraps, the governors, and the officials of the 127 provinces from India to Kush. The edict was written for each province in its own script, for each ethnic group in its own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. Mordecai wrote in King Ahasuerus' name and sealed the edicts with the royal signet ring. He sent the documents by mounted couriers who rode fast horses bred in the royal stables. The king's edict gave the Jews in each and every city the right to assemble and defend themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate every ethnic and provincial army hostile to them, including women and children, and to take their possessions as spoils of war. This would take place on a single day throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus on the 13th day of the 12th month, the month Adar. A copy of the text issued as law throughout every province was distributed to all the peoples so the Jews could be ready to avenge themselves against their enemies on that day. The couriers rode out in haste on their royal horses at the king's urgent command. The law was also issued in the fortress of Susa. Mordecai went from the king's presence, clothed in royal purple and white, with a great gold crown and a purple robe of fine linen. The city of Susa shouted and rejoiced, and the Jews celebrated with gladness, joy, and honor. In every province and every city Wherever the king's command and his law reached, joy and rejoicing took place among the Jews. There was a celebration and a holiday, and many of the ethnic groups of the land professed themselves to be Jews because fear of the Jews had overcome them. The king's command and law went into effect on the 13th day of the 12th month, the month Adar. On the day when the Jews' enemies had hoped to overpower them, just the opposite happened. The Jews overpowered those who hated them. In each of King Ahasuerus' provinces, the Jews assembled in their cities to attack those who intended to harm them. Not a single person could withstand them. Fear of them fell on every nationality. All the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and the royal civil administrators aided the Jews because they feared Mordecai. For Mordecai exercised great power in the palace, and his fame spread throughout the provinces as he became more and more powerful. The Jews put all their enemies to the sword, killing and destroying them. They did what they pleased to those who hated them. In the fortress of Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men, including Parshandatha, Dalphon, Aspatha, Poratha, Adalia, Aridatha, Parmashat-ah, Arisai, Aridai, and Vezatha. We'll let that be it. They killed these 10 sons of Haman, son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. However, they did not seize any plunder. On that day, the number of people killed in the fortress of Susa was reported to the king. The king said to Queen Esther, "In the fortress of Susa, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men, including Haman's 10 sons. What have they done in the rest of the royal provinces? Whatever you ask will be given to you. Whatever you seek will also be done." Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, may the Jews who are in Susa also have tomorrow to carry out today's law, and may the bodies of Haman's 10 sons be hung on the gallows." The king gave the orders for this to be done, so a law was announced in Susa, and they hung the bodies of Haman's 10 sons. The Jews in Susa assembled again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men in Susa, but they did not seize any plunder. The rest of the Jews in the royal provinces assembled, defended themselves, and gained relief from their enemies. They killed 75,000 of those who hated them, but they did not seize any plunder. They fought on the 13th day of the month of Adar and rested on the 14th, and it became a day of feasting and rejoicing. But the Jews in Susa had assembled on the 13th and the 14th days of the month. They rested on the 15th day of the month, and it became a day of feasting and rejoicing. This explains why the rural Jews who live in villages observe the 14th day of the month of Adar as a time of rejoicing and feasting. It is a holiday when they send gifts to one another. Mordecai recorded these events and sent letters to all the Jews in all of King Ahasuerus' provinces, both near and far. He ordered them to celebrate the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar every year, because during those days the Jews gained relief from their enemies. That was the month when their sorrow was turned into rejoicing and their mourning into a holiday. They were to be days of feasting, rejoicing, and of sending gifts to one another and to the poor. So the Jews agreed to continue the practice they had begun, as Mordecai had written them to do. For Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them. He cast the poor, that is, the lot, to crush and destroy them. But when the matter was brought before the king, he commanded by letter that the evil plan Haman had devised against the Jews return on his own head, and that he should be hanged with his sons on the gallows. For this reason, these days are called Purim, from the word poor, because of all the instructions in this letter, as well as what they had witnessed and what had happened to them. The Jews bound themselves, their descendants, and all who joined with them to a commitment that they would not fail to celebrate these 2 days each and every year according to the written instructions and according to the time appointed. These days are remembered and celebrated by every generation, family, province, and city, so that these days of Purim will not lose their significance in Jewish life, and their memory will not fade from their descendants. Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote this second letter with full authority to confirm the letter about Purim. He sent letters with assurance of peace and security to all the Jews who were in the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus in order to confirm all these days of Purim at their proper time, just as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had established them, and just as they had committed themselves and their descendants to the practices of fasting and lamentation. So Esther's command confirmed these customs of Purim, which were written into the record. King Ahasuerus imposed a tax throughout the land, even to the farthest shores. All of his powerful and magnificent accomplishments and the detailed account of Mordecai's great rank with which the king had honored him, have they not been written in the book of the historical events of the kings of Media and Persia? Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Ahasuerus. He was famous among the Jews and highly esteemed by many of his relatives. He continued to pursue prosperity for his people and to speak for the well-being of all his descendants. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
What do we learn? And he's holding out his hand. First of all, you've got, and we've touched on this in the previous sections, you've got people who were in a very difficult situation. They had suffered greatly and they were still suffering. But rather than just giving up in despair, they made the most of the situation they were in. And they didn't do it through treachery, they did it through honesty, and they did it through standing up against treachery. Mordecai is a fellow who, if it weren't for this part of the story, we would say really lived a very sad life. He was a prisoner in a foreign land. He had virtually no rights, obviously an intelligent man, obviously a man with some education, and yet he didn't have any real opportunity. But when he heard of a plot against the king, he became a lifesaver. And in gratitude, the king did absolutely nothing for a long time. Do you know what will happen for you if you are in a situation where you choose to do the right thing? Short term, very possibly nothing. And you need to know that because many of us expect, and if I do the right thing tomorrow, there will be a big rainbow in the sky with my name on it. Not necessarily. It may be that they write it down in the history book and nobody even bothers to say thank you. Nothing was done for him until much later. But guess what? God was in charge of the timing. Because the timing of his reward was on the day that his enemy was coming to the king to ask for his execution. I'd say that's good timing. Now, in this passage, Haman has already been executed, but the Jews are slated for destruction because the king has issued an edict, and as it says here, the queen says, could you please undo what's been written? And the king says, I'll let you guys issue an edict in my name, but you can't undo an edict that's been written. But if you guys want to come up with a different edict that will improve the situation, anything you want. So the Jews were slated for destruction by their enemies because of a royal edict that Haman had sent out in the king's name. Now, look what happens to the Jews. Chapter 8, verse 11. The king's edict gave the Jews in each and every city the right to assemble and defend themselves. It's kind of like Bill of Rights here in this country. It says we not only have freedom to assemble, but it also says we have the right to keep and bear arms. Because our founders knew what it was to grow up with an oppressive regime that mistreated the citizens. And our founders said, if we're going to have another government in this country, the government needs to know that the citizens have a right to defend themselves. Pastor Wood, I really wish you wouldn't bring politics into this. Okay, I'll just read about what happened with the Jews. They were given the right to assemble and defend themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate every ethnic and provincial army hostile to them, including women and children. Well, now how are women and children part of the army? Because if there is a group that comes against them, these folks were given the right even to kill the women and the children and to take their possessions as spoils of war. Can you see where that could pose a temptation for some people to say, I really like that guy's car. I think he's out to get me. I'm going to kill him and take his car. Notice that even though in the law they had that right, it emphasizes and repeats the fact that the Jews did not take any of the plunder of those they killed. The one exception was Haman's house. The king gave that to Esther. Esther put Mordecai in charge of it. And nobody was living there anyway because all of Haman's family got killed. But they did not use this law to plunder their enemies. They used this law for self-defense against those who set out to kill them. Now, I prayed earlier, giving thanks to God who spared the Jews because through the Jews, he brought us the Messiah. But I'll tell you, regardless of the theology and eschatology of some of my friends, as I understand the Bible, God isn't finished with the Jews. God isn't finished. And when the full number of Gentiles has been brought in, God's going to do something absolutely amazing among the Jews, and they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will weep. And those who put their trust in the Messiah will be saved. Because, as Paul writes in Romans, not all who are called Israel are Israel, but those who share the faith of Abraham. It's not just an ethnic thing. You must be saved by grace through faith, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, because in Christ, the barrier is taken down. But the barrier being taken down means that now Gentiles like me can be grafted into the vine and made sons of Abraham. Not the whole, not replacing the Jews, but joining with those Jews throughout the ages who recognize their Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus, the Messiah. Now, God spared them. They fought back. God gave them victory. And then they're told to celebrate. But I want you to see something else. In chapter 9, verse 29 through the end of that chapter, Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote this second letter with full authority to confirm the letter about Purim. He sent letters with assurances of peace and security to all the Jews who were in the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus in order to confirm these days of Purim at their proper time, just as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had established them. Listen, and just as they had committed themselves and their descendants to the practices of fasting and lamentation. So Esther's command confirmed these customs of Purim, which were written into the record. Do you know what? Apparently, the way that God worked through these folks to order the life of the Jews, fasting and lamentation, along with feasting and rejoicing, were both supposed to be a part of life. Some of us think it's supposed to be one or the other. No! There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. And a merry heart, by the way, does good like a medicine. God laughs. God laughs. More than once in the Word. So there is a time for weeping, and there is a time for rejoicing. There is a time for fasting, and there's a time for feasting. And if your walk with God is healthy, it will, over time, include both. But they did something here that I believe is instructive. They scheduled times for both. In other words, if I only fasted when I feel like fasting, I would never fast, okay? I mean, sometimes after I've stuffed myself feasting, I think, oh boy, I need to fast. But after a few hours, I'm ready to go again. So I have to schedule fasting. But the Bible says I ought to schedule feasting too. It is a good thing, and God told his people, not just in the book of Esther, but repeatedly in the Old Covenant, that they ought to have scheduled times for feasting as a way of worshiping God. And it's picked up in the New Testament when the Pharisees criticized Jesus because John and his disciples fasted, and Jesus' disciples were enjoying parties with Jesus. And they said, why? John's disciples fast. Why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus said, because it's hard to fast when you're in the presence of the bridegroom. They didn't get that. But Jesus is saying, when I'm here, you ought to celebrate. But he said, but the time is coming when they will fast. And they did. And we should. Feasting and fasting. Final point. These folks, Mordecai and Esther, both became lifesavers. The thing that brought their great success, the thing that is the substance of their story in this book, is the fact that God used them to save the lives of others. And you and I need to realize that that is a vital reason why you are on this planet. Not to look out for yourself and try and be sure nothing bad happens to you, but to serve the needs of others and to help rescue those who are perishing. The greatest need anybody has is not for their physical life to be prolonged. The greatest need anyone has is to come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ that will make all the difference in where they spend forever. And if God uses you to point people to him so that they trust Jesus, you too will be a lifesaver and a hero. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.